Pray that God would help him and get to the field and do the work that God has assigned to him. Yes. It was a miraculous thing to me, I thought. He said, I don't speak Arabic, but my wife does. That's great that she can go to language school on the American tax dollar. That's about the best investment. I'm not going to mind paying my taxes so much next month. Finding out they trained her to do that and reach some Muslims for Jesus Christ. Now, I got two sermons again tonight to preach, so.
I just do one tonight.
Just one? All right. It didn't take him long to get backslidden, did it? Cool right off. Second Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I said the other morning, I think, I know we call these faith promise conferences. I like to call them faith purpose, faith on purpose. And that verse that I take that from in the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Then chapter 8 and verse number 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. When I was first introduced to the Faith Promise plan of giving, it was the fall of 1970. I was in Bible college, and the man that presented it a little differently than I believe today. He said, make a promise. If God provides, you give it. If he doesn't, you're not bound to it. And I'm sure the numbers were pretty high what the promise was, but what came in probably didn't match it at all. And I've gotten beyond that in my thinking. And I think one of the great things that helps us is there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 5, said, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. You know, if you give yourself to him, you're not going to have any problem giving your pocketbook to him. And we have been bought with a price. May God help us to give ourselves to the work of God. There's a little thing I came across some time ago. I'll give it to you tonight. I think it's of some value. The preeminent place of the foreign missionary. Every book in the New Testament was written by a foreign missionary. Every letter in the New Testament that was written to an individual was written to a convert of a foreign missionary. Every epistle written in the New Testament to a church was written to a foreign missionary church. The disciples were first called Christians in a foreign mission community. The 12 apostles chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ all became missionaries except one who became a traitor. Problems in the early church were mainly missionary problems. The apostles placed a high importance on missionary service. Matter of fact, the first business meeting that they ever had in the church, they sent out missionaries. If that is true, and I believe it is, we need to be involved in this work of foreign missions and getting the gospel to a lost and dying world. If we give our substance, I believe that God will supply our needs. He teaches us that. I don't have time to give you this tonight, but the Old Testament Jews, they were great givers. They had to give one-tenth of their yearly produce, of their flocks, their cattle, everything that came their way. They gave 10% for the workers of God. And you find that in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 34. Then the Jews gave a second tithe. It was a festival tithe. One-tenth of the nine-tenths that was left over. And you find that in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 and 7, and Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 27. And this is the tithe when the money changer problem showed up there in the New Testament. There was an exchange and all that went on there, and that's what was involved in that particular tithe. And there was a third tithe that the Jews gave called a charity tithe. They only gave that every 3 years. It was designated to the Levites to take care of the poor and to the strangers. That's in Deuteronomy 26 and 12 and in 14, 28 through 29. Now, they had other temple taxes that they had to pay. And that's why Jewish Christians were really great givers. There were Barnabas there in the book of Acts. He gave everything he had. Now, if you lied about it, you can ask a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. It was rather costly if you weren't honest about it. But where to give to that? I was sitting in a Sunday school class, an adult Sunday school class one time, when a man taught the three tithes that I just told you. I was sitting there in that class, and I had a few churches, I think maybe three or four churches, that supported my ministry. It went right into my ministry. It was not my money. I didn't spend it on me. It went for office help and office supplies, and I never touched that money. My ministry buys stamps. They sit there. I wouldn't take a stamp unless I paid 49 cents for it. Thank God stamps are going down to 47, I heard the other day. That is the first time in the history of stampage that it ever went down, as far as I know. Things are looking up, thank God. But I had never tithed on that 10% because it just went to my ministry. It didn't go to me. And I sat there at Sunday school class that day, and the Holy Ghost said to me, "You know, Tim, you ought to start tithing on that money that comes to your ministry." I said, "Okay." I learned a long time ago, there ain't no sense arguing with God about money. Really, there's no sense in arguing with God about anything. You're not going to win in the long run. God being my witness, that month I got $25. It wasn't a lot of money. Some guys sent money every other month. Some guys sent it every 3 months. There were only three or four guys that sent it to me, churches. And that particular month, only $25 came in. So I tithed $2.50 off that $25 that came in. I went on a revival meeting after I put that $2.50 in the offering and got the largest love offering I had ever gotten in my life up to that time. I went out the next week and after that in the meeting, and I got the largest love offering I'd ever gotten in my life up to that time. I went out for the third revival meeting after giving that $2.50 and got the largest love offering I'd ever gotten up to that time. I wish those Jews would have given more than three tithes and that would have kept on. I'd have been a wealthy man and could have retired a long time ago. You can't. I'm saying tonight just simply and maybe even crudely, you can't outgive God. Give and it shall be given unto you. Heaped up, pressed down, shaken together, will men give to you. We must determine and we must purpose in our heart to give. Now, I don't know if you would agree with this little statement, but think about it before you criticize it. I think this meeting this week is a business meeting. A business meeting that really determines or decides the eternal destiny of people around the world. This, our brother, can't use his last name, I'll mispronounce it, Trebizio, I think, Brother Dan. The money that we give to him, it'll get him to the field, and you can see, we saw it very graphically depicted a moment ago, the results of the witness and the testimony there in that part of the world. Thank God. And in scores of other places around the world. I don't know how many missionaries do you support, Pastor? Different ones. 48 various fields of the world. May God help us to get involved in this giving to missions. It's an important thing. I think it needs to cost us a little bit. There's the great story in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 of David when he came there to Ornan's threshing floor, or Araunah in the other Old Testament story. But Ornan's a little bit easier to say, I guess. And he came there, and the angel of the Lord had stopped killing people there. And so David wanted to build an altar. And Ornan was willing to give that piece of property to David. But David said in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 23, Ornan said, I give it all. He was willing to give everything. He was willing to give all of that property. But David, the noble man that he was, in verse 24, he said, no, it has to cost me. And may God help us to realize that to get the gospel to the world, we need to have the attitude of Ornan to give it all, but also, like David, to want to pay, to want to give, to have it to cost us something. I mean, Ornan was willing to give, his entire occupation. He was willing to give his oxen for the burnt offering. He was willing to give his threshing instruments to start the fire. And he wanted to give his wheat for the meat offering. He was willing to do it all. And the great truth, I think, that's couched in that story, that threshing floor was transformed into the temple. Which really, that piece of property today is without a doubt the most valuable piece of property in all the world. You couldn't buy that little mount there in Jerusalem for trillions of dollars. It's a valuable place. God's eye is there. Battles have raged there by the hour. It's the focal point of all world politics. It's that little piece of property. And you can mark her down one day, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign from that piece of property. God will build his temple there. Now, you know as well as I do, there's no temple where God dwells today save our bodies. Our body is the temple where he dwells. And thank God that these missionaries are going around the world. There are brown temples and black temples and yellow temples and red temples and white temples. And God help us to give that more temples can be provided for him to dwell in. God help us tonight to be willing, of a willing mind to give and to purpose in our heart. You say, why, preacher? Well, I think there's a great harvest to be harvested. Now I want to talk to you about that tonight. That was my introductory message, and this is the second message, even though the preacher can't take two messages tonight. He'll have to tough it out for another 10, 15 minutes. I'm not a long-winded preacher. Why? You know, goodness gracious, get your point across and sit down. But in John chapter 4, there's a little verse of scripture I want to discuss with you for just a few minutes tonight. The Bible says in John 4 and 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Receiveth wages. That's the singularity of fella that goes out and reaps. He gets the wages from that which is reaped. He sells it and gets the, he had planted the crop, he had cultivated the crop, he's harvested the crop, remuneration is received from selling the crop. It's an obvious truth. It's almost trite to say it, but the more you sow, the more you will reap. The philosophy to me of faith promise is to sow and to sow in as many fields as you possibly can to reap a harvest from here to there, from north to south to east to west and around this world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Now there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is the great text too. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. It's just common. You know, the Bible is filled with just common sense stuff. I talked to a farmer. This is an old story from 2014, so a couple years ago. I talked to a farmer. He not only was a farmer, but he sold grain to other farmers. He had a little business on the side. And I asked him, I said, now, from one kernel of corn, what happens? He said, well, this is field corn now. He said, one kernel of corn will produce 600 kernels of corn on the average on a healthy ear. He said, in 1 acre, if you plant the kernels 7 inches apart in 30-inch rows, you will plant 26,000 kernels of corn. He said, you have a little bit of loss. He said, so the average is, per acre, 24,000 kernels of corn are planted. That produces 14,400,000 kernels of corn. You reap sparingly. You only plant one kernel of corn, you'll be very fortunate to get 600 kernels later on. But if you plant a whole bag, he said, a bag of corn and 2014, weighed $350. It would have about 80,000 seeds in it. Those 80,000 seeds would produce on the market in 2014 profit of $15,000. That's not a bad investment. $350 and a little bit of work, and it puts back in your pocket $15,000. I could scrape up $350 tonight and throw it out in the parking lot. I doubt if it'd turn into $15,000. But if you work it in the field, put it in a fertile field, in a vineyard, and God can grow it, He can bless it, multiplied times over. My father had a sainted woman that attended our church for several decades. Her name was Miss Samiska. Miss Samiska was a godly woman. My father has said to me more than on one occasion, he said, when Miss Samiska died, when Josephine died, he said, our church has never recovered nor replaced that great woman. She was the only woman that I knew besides my mother that could go to my father and say, now, my mother didn't say preacher, but she would go to my father and say, preacher, I don't think we ought to be doing this. And my dad would listen to her. She was a godly woman. She was married to an evil man. He was a Roman Catholic, cared little or nothing for God. I've seen that precious woman come to church on scores of occasions with black eyes and bloodied lips. He would beat her. Nobody could pick her up. She lived about a mile from church. She never missed a service. She was always there at ladies' visitation. She'd have to walk to church, whether it was raining or snowing. The heat of the summer didn't make any difference. She was always there. Sometimes people would take her home, but they would have to drop her off a couple of blocks from where she lived so that she could walk home. Her husband was such a cruel man. His name was John. And my little sister and her husband were getting ready to go to the mission field of New Guinea. They were getting ready to start deputation. And like Brother Dan mentioned about praying for his car, I guess they hadn't prayed for their car, and their car was a mess and they couldn't make it. And so Dad was trying to raise a little money to get him a new car, and the figure was $4,000. They picked something out. This is many, many years ago, and it was a decent vehicle and good repair. And it just wasn't flying. And nobody was jumping up and saying, I'll give 100 or I'll give 50. And Miss Samiska, she always sat in about the second row over on the left-hand side of my father's auditorium. And she raised her hand. And my father acknowledged her, and she stood to her feet with tears flowing down her cheek. She said, preacher, I put away $4,000 for my burial. And I want to give that $4,000 to Mary and John so they can get that card, get on the way of deputation and get to the mission field. Then she said, my husband can bury me the best way he can. As God would work all things out, time passed and John died before she did. I went to his funeral. It was the first funeral. I've only been to three in a Catholic church in my entire life. But that was the first funeral I'd ever been to in a Catholic church. And they talked about Brother John. He was no more a brother than I'm a California sharecropper. I mean, he was no brother. He was a wicked man. And my dad's wife at the time, my mother died, of course, most of you know, in 1975. My dad married another lady 8 or 9 years or so later and still married to her. And she went over to help Mrs. Samiska clean up, throw some of John's stuff out, take it to the Salvation Army or something. And my dad's wife was in one of the closets and she picked up a shoebox, and inside that shoebox was hundreds of dollars. $100 bills, hundreds of them. They counted it out. There was $16,000 in that shoebox. Well, them two old gals, they got to looking all over that house for money. And they found a little bit more here and a little bit more there. And my dad's wife was standing there in the back of the house, looked out the kitchen window, and she said, "Josephine, what about that old pickup truck out there?" She said, "I don't know. I've never been in it in my life." He said, "My husband would go out and sit in that thing and listen to the radio. It hasn't run. He had a battery. He could listen to the radio, but he wouldn't even drive it. Hadn't been driven in years." She said, "I don't know. I've never been in it." My dad's wife said, "Do you know where the keys are?" She said, "Yeah." She gave him the keys. She went out there. When those two old gals got done, they had found $64,000. And this dear, precious saint, she'd given $4,000. And God gave her $64,000. And she got up. I was there when she gave the testimony. She said, "My husband was keeping it from me, but God was keeping it for me." And the men of the church, they gathered. They fixed that house up. I mean, they ripped the drywall off the wall. They ripped the stuff off the floor. They made that house for that precious widow woman into a dollhouse. Absolutely everything brand new from stem to stern. Now I want to say to you tonight again, and I say it again and again and again, you cannot outgive God. And God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to be involved in this great enterprise of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a very simple statement. You know this. You reap after you sow. You reap what you sow. You plant corn, you don't get pineapples. You reap more than you sow. You reap according to how much you sow. And more valuable things take a little bit longer for you to reap. You can plant a tomato. I think they'll be in our part of the country, be planting tomatoes maybe around Memorial Day. And by, I don't know, July and August, you get a crop of tomatoes. That's great. But acorns take a whole lot longer. And other things, it takes a while to reap, and some people get bent out of shape. "Well, I gave and nothing came back to me." Don't get in a hurry. Amen. The valuable things come maybe down the road. And then you notice another little phrase here, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. Fruit for yourself and fruit for your family. You win souls, you get more folk in church. You get more folk to minister to, more folks to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the ways you grow a faith promise mission giving, is to win some more souls that can give money. You know, you may reach a limit sometimes to what X number of people can give. You know, if every single member of this church reached another family by this time next year, you could increase your faith promise giving just by the number of people that you reach. May God help us to do that. I want a fellow to Christ in 1976 who is probably conservatively given me in my lifetime over $250,000. I just want him to Jesus. I want his wife to the Lord. I want his two oldest children to the Lord. He's blessed me. When he passed away, he told his wife on his deathbed, "Buy Tim a brand new car." He gave me a brand new 2000 car. I still drive it, 17 years old now. I only drive it to meetings. I only drive it church stuff. It's only got 130-some thousand miles on it in 17 years. Gave it to God. I invested a little bit of time and a little bit of love and a little bit of trying to reach him with the gospel. God help us to invest. We'll gather fruit unto life eternal. Miss Miska that I mentioned a moment ago, her husband was named John. She had a boy named John. John was not a good boy. But I was preaching one time at my father's church, and John, this is way back, John happened to be there. And I don't know, I don't do this much anymore. I'm got a real nice guy now, but I lambasted smoking. I mean, I busted smoking. Man, if you smoked, it was like you had a smokestack from hell coming out top of your head. I was, let them have it on smoking. And I didn't know if anybody was smoking there. Just, you know, I was a young preacher. It was fun preaching on smoking. And I come down on it pretty hard. 400 days later, exactly 400 days later, and I wouldn't have known this if I hadn't heard the testimony that I'm going to tell you about. 400 days later, John came back to church. The first time he'd been in 400 days. And after the he came forward during the service. He said, I'd like to say something to the crowd. I wasn't preaching that day. But he said, 400 days ago, I was here and Tim Green was preaching. He preached against cigarettes. I was smoking. He said, I quit smoking. I haven't smoked in 400 days. Every day that I haven't smoked, I have put a dollar away. He pulled out, he had a stack of $100 bills, about that tall, 400 of them. I was sitting on the front row right there. And he said, I'd like to give these $100 bills to Tim. Maybe he's going to come back someday and I'm going to get a lot of money. I don't know. I might be prophesying here tonight. You never know. But he gave me $400. You never know what you're doing. Just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing and God will help you down the road of life. Then I like this last little thought here. He reap. If you reap, you receive wages. You gather fruit unto eternal life. And look at what it says. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Oh, what joy it is in serving God. The reaper and the sower. The reaper and the sower. And let me put it this way, if you don't mind. The giver and the goer. Brother Dan said a little bit ago, you may not go to Australia. I've been to Australia. You may never go to Australia, but I'm going to tell you something. Your prayers can go with him to Australia. And your money can go with him to Australia. And one of these days, the people that he reached and the part that you play in that, not only the goer, but the giver will rejoice together. Together. You know, Bobby was just a little boy. And he went to Sunday school a week or so. And maybe some kids said something to him. I don't know, but he quit. And the Sunday school teacher went back to see him again. And he came and another Sunday. And then he quit for a couple of Sundays. The superintendent of the Sunday school said, where's Bobby? I haven't seen him. He said, I don't know. He won't come. So the superintendent of the Sunday school went to see little Bobby and he said, Bobby, how come you won't come? He said, well, all the other kids have nice clothes. They have little suits to wear. I don't have but the same little pair of pants and the same little shirt that I wear all week. I don't have anything nice to wear. Now, you know, sometimes some Christians are even dumb and they criticize people and say stuff about, yeah, you don't dress right, good enough to come to church, you know. But that Sunday school superintendent took little Bobby, took him down to a little store and bought him a little suit to wear. Bobby came to Sunday school a week or so later and got born again. Bobby grew up to be a man by the name of Robert Morrison. And Robert Morrison left Scotland and went to China as a missionary. Robert only won 10 converts to Christ in all of his ministry, but he reduced the Chinese language to an alphabet and put it into a Chinese Bible and made a dictionary. And Hudson Taylor came behind Robert Morrison, picked up that Bible and won literally thousands to Jesus Christ. Not only the guy that ended up reaping the harvest, but the sower, the one who in secret and not a lot of fanfare, he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. My, how wonderful it be to reap together with God's children. Make it a matter of prayer. There's no doubt that you've made it a matter of priority this week. Make it a matter of purpose in your heart to give to God. Do what God tells you to do. There's an old story I heard. When I heard the story, the man used it to illustrate pride. And I think it's a good illustration of pride, but that's not what captivated my attention when I heard the story. It was a true story of a very famous actor in our country. I won't call his name. He's dead and gone now. But he had a very distinguished visage about him. Everybody in this room would probably have at least have heard of him. And he got on a plane one day in Los Angeles, to go on holiday to Greece. He was from Greece. And so he was going to go to Greece on holiday, of course, fly across the American continent, take probably 4 hours, 5 hours to get to New York, and then catch another plane. And or they stayed on this plane, matter of fact, and pick up more, drop some people off and pick up some more, and then fly 10, 12 hours to Athens, Greece. When he got on the plane in LAX, he was the last person to get on the first class section of the airplane. There were 24 seats. His was the 24th seat. He put his luggage up above in the overhead carrier, and he turned around, arrogant man that he was, and said, first class on a big plane is about really the size of this room right here. So he said to the 24 people in there, he said, now you all know who I am. I want you to leave me alone. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm not signing any autographs. Just forget about that I'm even on this plane. He sat down, and a young man, about 6'2", handsome young man in his 30s, got up and came, knelt down beside him, and said, I'd like to thank you for coming to Greece. We're really honored. He looked, just eyeball to eyeball to that kid, and he said, who do you think you are? I just got done telling people I'm not signing any autographs. I want you to leave me alone. Get out of my face and go back to your seat. Well, the young man, a little chagrined, went back to his seat, buckled his seatbelt, and they flew to New York and then flew on to Athens, Greece. When they got to Athens, Greece, the famous actor, he looked out the window, and there's 150 reporters out there, red carpet out on the tarmac. He said, how in the world did anybody find out that I was on this plane? I've got to run the gamut of all these reporters now and put up with all of their questions. He said, I don't want anything to do with that. He heard a seatbelt unbuckle behind him. And before the plane really came to a stop, that same young man out of the first class section came and stood over and said, sir, we'd really like to invite you to our, thank you for coming to our country. It's a great honor. If there's anything I can do. He said, buddy, I don't know if you've ever had jet lag. I think your pastor has just recently, but it's a horrible disease and it's hard to get over. And he had, flying on that plane and all of the stuff you go, and he was irate. He said, buddy, go back to your seat and leave me alone. He said, can't you see all those reporters out there and I got to deal with all of that? I don't want nothing to do with you. About that time, the steward came over the PA system. He said, ladies and gentlemen, we have a very important person on board today. And before anyone else can be disembarked from this plane, the steward said, on the plane today is the Crown Prince of Greece. Before anyone else will even get out of their seat, the Crown Prince will be disembarked from the airplane. That young man, in his early 30s, handsome, tall young man, walked past the famous actor. The red carpet was for him. The audience outside, all the reporters, they were for him. Now, that's a good illustration, to me, of arrogance, pride. But when I heard that illustration, you know what went through my mind? The Crown Prince of Glory wants to talk to us. And a lot of times, we just say, leave me alone. I've got my own agenda. I've got my own plans. I've got the direction that I've already carved out for the path of my life. Maybe in Brother Dan's case, it was to be a policeman. Maybe in someone else, it was to be this or to be that. I've got big plans for me. And we will not heed and will not countenance in our life the Crown Prince of Glory, who really has our best in mind. We can reap. We can reap together. And we can rejoice together one day for the investment in the lives of others around the world. Father in heaven, we thank you for these few minutes tonight. We thank you for the wonderful slide presentation and the pictorial burden of our brother. And it seems also obvious to me the call of God upon his life and the equipping of he and his wife for the ministry that you've assigned to them. I pray you bless them. Get them.